And so I bid you all grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My brothers and sisters in Christ, behold the Lamb of God. As we noted last week, behold, it's a command. Look at this. Understand this. We heard the same command from Matthew last week when we heard his account of Jesus' baptism. And if you remember, the two things Matthew was inspired to draw our attention to were the resting of the Spirit on Jesus and then that voice that came from heaven declaring him to be the beloved Son. And you may have noticed what stands out in John the Baptist's witness to Jesus. After he called Jesus the Lamb of God, that the Spirit descended and remained on Jesus, and that he is the Son of God. But our epiphany this morning is not simply a rehashing of last week's revelations. Things do move forward with John's witness here, and it all has to do with Jesus being the Lamb. And just being the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. But let's go back to the beginning. When John saw Jesus coming toward him, it was at least some 40 days after Jesus' baptism. We know that because Matthew, Mark, Luke all report that immediately after Jesus' baptism, he was sent off to the wilderness to face the devil's temptations. But with that work done, Jesus came back to the Jordan where John was baptizing. Why? Because Jesus was there because he's the one John was preparing people for. John was preparing people for the Lord, and Jesus was the Lord they were prepared for. And yet, for all of John's fiery preaching about the Lord coming to judge, to chop down fruitless trees, to burn the chaff with unquenchable fire, for all of that, what does John tell the people about Jesus when he sees him again? Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. I had a little fun with the young folk at Concordia on Thursday with John calling Jesus the Lamb, because obviously Jesus is not a small woolly animal that bleats. So what's with this name? Nothing less than sacrifice. John doesn't call Jesus the judge. He calls him the sacrifice who will atone for the sin of the whole world. And the people would have gotten that. They knew that lambs were sacrificed daily at the temple for the sin of Israel. They knew of the personal sin offerings they could make with a lamb if they could afford it. But that a man should be the lamb, that the sacrifice could atone for the whole world, that God himself was providing this lamb, that was unheard of. We can sympathize with the crowds not rushing off to follow Jesus, and yet John knew that they had to. Behold, John said, look at him. And I think we don't always get the gravity of our sin. However, when we read the book of Leviticus a few years back, one of the things that the Reverend Dr. John Kleinig made clear in his commentary was that sacrifice was a messy and visceral thing. And in all of its brutality, it made clear that sin was no small thing. The sacrificial animal would be brought to the courtyard, its jugular cut. The blood would be caught in a basin and then splashed against the altar. When the animal was dead, it had to be butchered. The entrails were burned with the sacrifice. Others were discarded. And all of that while the person who made the offering was there to watch. You didn't just drop your offering there and then take off to do whatever else you wanted to. You watched the animal die because of you. Your sin did this. Your sin made this necessary. For without the atoning life offered in your place, there was no approach to the holy God. And without communion with Yahweh, there was no life, no hope, no light. The only problem with the sacrificial system of the Old Testament was that it was never enough. There could never be enough things to cover all of our sin. For with fallen men and women, there's always more sin. Until God himself provided the Lamb. How could God's Lamb, Jesus, atone for all sin? Only if he had more life to give in his sacrifice than all the death we'd set loose with our sin. And indeed, he has that life because he is God's Son. He is the Lamb and he has the Spirit. Now last week, the anointing of the Spirit on Jesus received hearkened us back to Isaiah and the promise that the Messiah would be the one to bring good news to the poor. But notice John emphasizes that Jesus has the Spirit so that he can baptize with that same Spirit. And what does it mean to be baptized or washed with the Holy Spirit? Nothing less than new life, a Spirit-filled life. Now, sadly, we have all sorts of imaginative talk out there about what it means to be Spirit-filled. A good deal of it sounds mystical. Some of it sounds like you turn into some sort of supercharged holy person. Other chatter makes it sound as if it's all about being full of zeal and enthusiasm. But it turns out it's a lot less complicated than all of that. To be Spirit-filled is simply to have your mind and your heart and your whole life centered in God, on Christ, so that by His word you live for His works and His fruits. Think of Jesus saying that He is the vine and that we are the branches. You are joined to Him in baptism so that you receive His Spirit, and the Spirit moves through you just the same way sap moves through a tree to its branches and leaves. Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit, His Spirit, so that you can grow up into Him and have His mind in you and His heart and His love. He is the Lamb, He baptizes with the Spirit, and He is the Son of God. Notice, John told the crowds that Jesus was before me. Now, John knew that Jesus was 6 months younger than him, according to this world, but John also knew by the Spirit and by the Father's testimony at Jesus' baptism that he, Jesus, was and is the eternal Son of the Father. The Father did not send some subordinate as the Lamb. He gave His only Son, and that's why His life overcomes all death. For Jesus, the Son, is life itself. As we noted last week, by His sacrifice, by baptizing us with His Spirit, He has come to make us sons and daughters as well. Sons and daughters of the Most High, members of the household of God, joint heirs with Christ of all things. Now, you may have thought that that would stir the crowds to follow Jesus, but on that day, no one seems to have heeded John. Either they found what he said too fantastic, or they thought Jesus looked too ordinary for all of that to be true. Either way, they didn't follow. I wonder if there are times that we fail to follow because it either seems too fantastic or too ordinary to us as well. And here's what I mean. Sometimes to think that you, yes, you really are a joint heir with Christ, filled with His Spirit, and that you have the heart and mind of Christ in you, sometimes that seems a little much, over the top. After all, you know your own thoughts. You know the things you desire. You know the feelings that you struggle with. You know what you've done and said, and you know that much of that does not line up with Christ very well, if at all. And so we say, no, I'm not Spirit-filled. I'm not an heir with Christ. I'm just me. But remember, God does not say these things as a joke. He is serious, and if He calls you a beloved son or a beloved daughter, then believe it and begin to live like it. There's the fantastic part of all of this, but remember, sometimes we fail to follow Jesus because it all seems too ordinary. It doesn't involve leaping over tall buildings in a single bound or running faster than a locomotive. It just involves peace, kindness, patience, giving others a hand, being merciful and forgiving. Now, these aren't things that are going to win you any medals. No one's going to congratulate you on how long-suffering you are. And the old part of us, that ego, wants a life of significance, wants to do big things, wants to receive the world's approval. But the things of Christ, grace and hope and love, these are often small, and we pass by them because they seem ordinary. We want to go do something of great import. But the things of Christ remain with us and in us. Now, the next day, Jesus was back and John repeated his testimony, "There goes the Lamb of God." And that day, Andrew and another of John's followers went after Jesus. And I find it charming that when Jesus asked them what they were looking for, they couldn't bring themselves to say, "We're looking for the Lamb of God. We're looking for the one who baptizes with the Spirit." They just kind of made up an answer on the fly. Oh, we just wanted to see where you're staying, teacher. And Jesus said, "Come and see." And they stayed with him that day. And then Andrew rushed back to tell his brother Simon, "We have found the Messiah. Come with me and see." And that's our takeaway from this epiphany. First, if you want to know who Jesus is, if you want to be strengthened in Him and in the conviction that He is the Lamb who's taken away your sin, that He has filled you with His Spirit, that He's made you a son or daughter of God, if you want that, then come and spend time with Him where He is, where He stays. For He stays here in His church, where His word is proclaimed, where He forgives sins, where He baptizes, where He feeds His people with His own body and blood. Come and spend time with Him here. You will not leave the same. And consider the joy, the privilege of being able to come and to sit with Him and to hear Him call you His beloved. Come. And then second, if you are convinced that he is the Lamb, the Son of the living God, then see who you can bring to him. And not in a preachy or pushy sort of way, but dare to say to those in your circle who do not know who Jesus is, come and see. They may say, no, that's okay. Invite him again another time. But know that here is where they can be touched and receive grace and come to know Jesus. So bring who you can. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Hallelujah. Amen. And now may that peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until the glorious day of his appearing. Amen.